Well, gang, it is great to be with you. Let me welcome all of you, and let me welcome you, whether you are hearing this teaching or seeing it through our website or hearing it through the iTunes podcast, or whether you are on the north side of our campus on Sunday morning or you are gathered here right now. We are so glad that you are with us. I want to give you a little sneak peek into where we are headed for our next teaching series, which will begin next weekend. Next weekend, we're beginning a brand new series, a three-week series called Life at the Table. You might not know this, but Jesus was a foodie. Did you know that? He was a foodie, and he liked to eat, and he liked cooking for his friends even more. If you took just a quick glimpse at the gospel stories, you'll find Jesus gathered around tables over and over again. One of his favorite places to be was at the table, and at the table, Jesus had all sorts of conversations and showed us what type of person he's calling us to be based off of who he sat with and what happened to those people when they spent time with him, and then what they were inspired to do whenever they got up from that table and they went then to their own tables as well. So this next three-week series will carry us through November. We thought it was appropriate, as so many of us are preparing to set our own tables over the Thanksgiving holiday, that we focus in on Jesus's table. In fact, next weekend will be a communion weekend for us as well. This week, as I've already mentioned, is the final week of the Anxious for Nothing series. And real quick, just want to do a little congregational participation moment. If you feel like God has met you in some way in this series, where you just feel like God has maybe highlighted something, or maybe he's helped you find calm, whether through prayer or one of the messages, or maybe somebody who, a lyric that we sang in worship, whatever it might be. If you feel like, yeah, God has met me in the last 8 or 9 weeks through this and helping me find calm in a chaotic world, would you just pop your hand up real quick if you feel like that? Yeah, all over the place we see that. And you can go ahead and put those down. And why do I have you raise your hand? I have you raise your hand just to say, look at God at work, right? And so can we applaud God at work in our community? And so God, we thank you for that. Well, the city of Salzburg in Austria, it did a study where it found that nearly 40% of the pedestrian injuries in their city happened, surprise, surprise, when people were distracted by their smartphone. That's what they found. So the other 60%, we apparently can walk and do okay. But 40%, it's if you have a smartphone. In their safety review, they found that pedestrians are involved in more accidents in the city than anywhere else, or than anyone else on the streets, including, in that particular city, including cyclists, moped drivers, and car drivers. That pedestrians had more accidents than anybody else who was on the streets. In fact, the city was so kind of like provoked by this that they actually began to install airbags around the lampposts on the sidewalks. I'm not kidding. Here's a picture that hopefully will come up. That's a true photo right there. And what it says there, just to help you understand, it was to protect the absent-minded from walking into a light pole. But really what it was a media campaign where the slogan says there, will the next car also be so well padded? And so trying to help people pay attention before they cross the street. Well, it's not just those nutty Europeans that are doing this. The Honolulu as well recently signed a law into effect which will ban pedestrians from looking at their smartphones while they're crossing the street because of the number of them that were not paying attention when maybe a car was turning right or something like that happened. And so your focus is critical in life. Your focus is critical, whether or not you are trying not to run into a lamppost, whether you're trying not to get hit by a car when you're crossing the street, or whether you are trying to not allow anxiety and chaos to take over your life. If you want to be anxious for nothing, that simply will not happen until you begin to control your focus. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we do, now we've prayed for the election, Lord, and so we do again. We thank you that we're in a country that we get to vote. And Lord, I pray that all who hear my voice would vote with conviction and conscience, with wisdom and prayerfulness. And yet, Lord, we also know that our trust isn't just in our vote. Our trust is in you and your word and your promise that your kingdom will come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, as we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Would you continue the good work you've done in helping us find calm in a chaotic world? Lord, I pray you'd continue that even through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together today, as well as the scripture passages that are there that we will be digging into as well. Well, throughout this series, we've been focusing on this acronym, CALM, C-A-L-M, to help us remember how we can find calm in a chaotic world. The C stands for celebrating God's goodness. We did that the first couple weeks, talked about God's sovereignty and his mercy and his attributes, his good attributes could go on. We talked about asking him for help and being specific about that we specifically ask for specific help because it helps us see him at work in our life. Then we talked about leaving your concerns with God with thanksgiving, that you don't only pray about the things that you're worried about, but then you say, God, here's the things I'm grateful for, and you leave those worries with him. And then finally, meditating on good things. We talked about that last week. We'll talk about it again in this final week of the series. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin because I want you to have your eyes on the passage, our cornerstone passage for the whole series. It begins in Philippians 4:4. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness," or maybe you could think of that as your calmness, "be evident to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I want us to read verses 8 and 9 together aloud with strong voices. So beginning in verse 8, reading aloud with strong voices, it says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, that first word there in that verse that says fix, it comes from this idea of taking a logical inventory, to take a logical count, or to give careful, considered, or focused thoughts. So when it comes to being anxious for nothing, your focus is then your superpower against worry. It is the gift that God has given you that you get to choose what your focus is going to be that will help you combat the worry that you feel. In our culture, if you think, well, I'm just going to go with the flow is going to take your life right into feeling overwhelmed, stressed out, anxious, and worried all the time. In fact, today, I was on the way to my youngest son's soccer game, and along the way, we saw two motorists at a stop sign, and it was a four-way stop, and so one of them didn't know if they should go, and then the other one didn't know. And so one started going, and the other one kind of started a little bit. Well, the one who started going laid on their horn and kept it laid on, rolled down the window, and started screaming at the person while the horn was still being laid on. They apparently are not anxious for nothing. They're stressed out about something. And then we get to the field, and before the game begins, there's a guy that is talking louder than I can with a microphone into his smartphone, apparently yelling at his brother, a grown man apparently, who is not making the best decisions in life. And so we all got a blow-by-blow of the whole family drama, everybody there, on and on. And then, to cap it off, this was a U-10 soccer game, a different guy who was one of the coaches for the opposing team began to scream at the referee because the referee in the game mistakenly allowed a 9-year-old to tie his shoe before he let the opposing team throw the ball in to resume play. And the coach was screaming at the top of his lungs that, no, you just have to let them play. You can't call timeout for that. And I said to the guy kind of across the field, like, you need to read your own AYSO signs. Like, you're one of the coaches. It says there's no World Cup scholarships given out today. Let the kid tie his shoe in peace in Jesus' name, right? Right? Well, this is the last week of our series, but if you judge it just based off the amount of strain and stress and worry and anxiety in our culture around us, we could make this a 52-week series. This could be the series every single weekend for the rest of our lives. To be anxious or nothing, you have to decide in advance how you're going to do each day, how you're going to do each week. You have to decide how you're going to do the day before you even throw the covers off of you and get out of bed. And you have to think this way: today, what will I look for? It says, fix your mind. What will I count? What will I take inventory? What will I give careful and considered and focused thought to? God is telling us that to be anxious or nothing, that doesn't just happen in life. You don't just kind of slide into it on your own. You have to choose to put your focus on what is true, good, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Now, we are not naive to the rest of the stuff in life. This is not a series about being naive. We know that there's challenges and hardships that come along, that there's other things that are maybe bad or not true or false. We know that. We just don't want to linger there if you want to be anxious for nothing. So I want to give you four thoughts to help us win the battle of our minds and our focus. The first one is this: that if you don't control what you think, you will never control what you do. If you don't control what you think, you'll never control what you do. Our passage from Philippians is all one connected thought together. You won't be anxious for nothing if you only do part of this passage. For example, if you rejoice and you pray with thanksgiving, but then when you're done praying, you just let your mind wander to whatever it wants to wander to instead of fixing your mind on what is right, true, lovely, pure, admirable, and excellent, then you won't find calm in a chaotic world. Part of fixing your mind is choosing what to fix your mind on. Part of the way that you renew your mind is by choosing what you'll let your mind linger on. The good news is you don't have to do this alone. God wants to help you do this because He cares for us. One of the shortest verses about anxiety in the Bible is one of my favorites. It's from 1 Peter 5:7. It says, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Now, here's what happens in life. In life, what happens is we have something negative tossed our way. And so we get a little bit of anxiety thrown our way. And we just kind of think about it, hold it, toss it around in our mind a little bit. But because it's life, we don't just get one negative thing thrown our way. We get a little bit of fear thrown our way as well. So now a little bit of anxiety, a little bit of fear. So we kind of carry those around. We think we're doing okay. But then we have another negative thing, a little bit of worry come our way. And so what happens? Well, now we got to do life. And we're walking around and we start to try to juggle these suckers. And been working all week on that. We juggle them, and when we juggle them, it's hard for us to retain our focus. Now, here's what actually life is a little bit more like. It's like this. It'll throw us something negative, right? So it throws us that, but then it throws us something else that's positive, something that's true, right? Now, here's what God's word says. It says you need to focus on what is true. That means you need to keep that nearby, and then you need to cast all of your anxieties, all your worries, all your fears. You need to cast it on God because He cares for you. That word cast means to fling immediately with a violent action. So whenever worry comes my way, I just go ahead and cast it while I keep true near me, right? I don't want worry near me, so I cast that away. Then life goes ahead and throws me anxieties, and it also is throwing me something good. Well, I want to keep good nearby me, but it tells me to cast with a sudden motion towards Christ all of the negative things that are going on, and so I keep the good with me. Then fear comes my way, and hope comes my way. Well, I want to keep hope nearby because I want to be thinking about hope, but I want to fling with a sudden motion to Christ all of my anxieties. That's what it means to cast something away. That you receive it, and then you get rid of it. You cast it away, and you keep by you, you fix in your mind what is good and right and true and noble and lovely. It goes on and says, cast all of your anxiety on him, or fling with a sudden moment, movement, all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It goes on and says, be alert and of sober mind. So notice here that the casting of anxiety is connected to being focused, alert, and having a sober mind. In fact, the word translated alert here means to stay fully alive. That God wants you to be fully alive, but for you to stay fully alive, you have to be alert. That's what worry does. It makes us walking zombies. We are only half alive. We're only half present because half of us is distracted, worried, and without courage because of whatever it is that we're focusing on that is not right, true, good, lovely, pure, admirable, or excellent and worthy of praise. Being encouraged comes, it helps us stay fully alive when we're focused on what is good, right, true, and noble. The second thing we see from God's word is this, is that most of life's battles are won and lost in the mind. God's truth or Satan's lies. The verse goes on and says this. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Of sober mind, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, have you ever been somewhere where there is a wild lion roaming around you looking for someone to devour? I have been in that situation. Years ago, Mark Pickerel and I went to Tanzania, and we were there to visit the Maasai and see our work that we're doing there through our partnership with Peter and Tammy Russell. Now, we're visiting these villages during the day. When you go to these villages, they had these huge, like, I don't know, maybe 12, 15-foot high briar walls that were just piled up briar bushes that were encircling their entire family encampment. They were just huge, and they were really thick and really tall and really high. So we're visiting them. We go through these briar bushes through the gate they had, and then all of the Maasai, all of the huts, had spears that were right in the center of the door. So the doorway had a spear that was dug upside down with the sharp side up and the bottom side down into the ground right there in the middle of the doorway. So I asked one of the Maasai guys, I said, why do you have these big briar walls around you, and why do you have a spear in the middle of all of your hut doorways? And he said, well, that's so whenever the lions come at night, they can't get over the briar walls, but if they do, we want to know exactly where our spear is. So when we're running out the door to save the cattle, we want to have a quick access to grab our spear. Now, that made perfect sense to me. So then we go to our encampment, and I notice there's no big briar walls around us. Mark and I slept in a Coleman tent that had no spear that came with it. And so I said to Peter, I said, Peter, we don't have any big briar walls, and we don't have a spear. And he said, well, we don't have any livestock either, so I think we'll be okay. And I had to fight really hard to find calm in the chaotic world that I lived in. I did. So in the middle of the night, Mark says to me, psst, Tom, are you awake? Don't you love when someone does that, right? I was sleeping soundly until you said, psst, are you awake? So I said, well, what's up? And he said, I have to go number one. I have to go pee. But it's the middle of the night and there are lions out there. What should I do? And I just told him, I said, look, if you go out there, I hope you can run faster than cattle. Because apparently lions can run faster than cattle. So he says, listen, will you go with me out there? And I'm a deep man of prayer. So in that moment, I said, I think I should stay here and intercede for you. I am going to pray for you as you wander around in the dark with a lion that is out there somewhere prowling to devour you. So he goes out into the African darkness. I mean, we were out in the middle of nowhere. Now, I need to tell you that the dark side of me, just confession, I wanted to slip out of the tent and go rustle the bushes around and make lion noises just to see what would happen. Now, I didn't do that. I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me he'll have a heart attack if you do it. Don't do that. He eventually made it back into the tent, and he is okay. Now, here's the thing. You know when your mind is really, really focused and alert? When you know that there's a lion around. When it's not just a metaphor, but you actually know that something could happen. Then you become very alive. You become very alert. You become very focused on that moment. You're sober-minded. And if you want to win your spiritual battle, you have to be like that. You have to think about what you think about. Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a person thinks in his heart, so he is." We all have things that we think in our hearts and minds, but not all of those thoughts are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, or admirable. We can have thoughts like this: I'll never be good enough. I'll never measure up. My past is too bad. I can't learn to trust others after what happened to me. I'll never get ahead. I'll never get close to God. I'll never love my job. I'll always have too much to do. There's no hope for my marriage. Now, maybe I named your thought, or maybe you have a different one, but just for a moment, what is the number one negative mental thought that you have that repeats itself in your mind? Think about what that is, because you have to replace that with God's truth. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. A stronghold, if you would dissect that word in the Greek, is a mental prison built on lies. If you would tear that original word apart and get into the etymology of it, that's what it would mean. A mental prison that is built upon lies. That's why if you want to be anxious for nothing, you have to fix your thoughts first in the list. You fix your thoughts on what is true. That's the first thing in the list. What is true? And when you do that, you're replacing those negative thoughts with God's truth. So now, when the thought comes into your mind, I'll never be good enough, you might have that thought, but you can fling that anxious and worry-provoking thought away and give it to Christ. But then you need to fix your mind, fix your thought, so you think like this. Instead of thinking, I'll never be good enough, you think like this: God is making me into a new creation. Yeah, maybe I wasn't once good enough, but God is building something new in me according to his word. So now it's not my past is too bad. Now the thought becomes God can redeem my past. Now the thought is not I can't trust others. Now the thought becomes God can heal me from my past wounds so that I can trust others appropriately again. Now the thought is not, I can't get ahead in life. Instead, the thought becomes, my value is not based upon what I own, it's based upon Jesus Christ. Now the thought is not, I can never get close to God. Now it's, God's already near to me and I can grow close to Him. Now it's not, I'll never like my job. Now it's, God will lead me to the unique things that He has created for me to do. Now the thought is not, there is no hope for my marriage. Now the thought is that the God who can raise the dead can resurrect this marriage too. You have to change the way you think and allow God to renew your mind if you want to be anxious for nothing. Whether you know it or not, we are all out in the middle of the African bush with a lion who is looking around for someone to devour. You are in a battle, whether you know it or not. But God has given you an alert and sober mind, casting away every anxious thought that the enemy sends your way, replacing it with what is true and good and right and noble and lovely and excellent and worthy of praise. The third thing we see from God's word is this, is that if you want to be anxious for nothing, you need to focus more on what you do have and less on what you don't have. We get distracted and worried about all sorts of things that we don't have. If I had this spiritual gift, then I could fill in the blank. If I had that opportunity, then I could fill in the blank. If I had more money, then I would. If I had more time, then I could. Don't waste your life on those types of thoughts. Fix your thought on this truth. You have all that you need to be all of what God is calling you to become. You have all that you need to become all that God is inviting you to become. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this. It says this, His divine power that He has given us, His divine power has given us, here it is, everything we need for a godly life. Well, if I had better friends, I could live a godly life. If I made more money, I could live a godly life. If I lived in a different country, if I lived in a different time period, if I lived in a different century, you have everything you need to lead a godly life. And it goes on and says, through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these things, He's given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? Well, we saw that earlier, that it's goodness, through His own glory and goodness, that you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Goes on in verse 5 and says, for this very reason, make every effort. God has given you what you need, but you also have to supply effort to what God has already given you. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. Whenever you see the word perseverance, that means that you're going to encounter challenges in life, but you persevere, because challenges won't be the end of your story. To self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so not just once, but you keep on doing that, they will keep you from becoming ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can know Jesus and yet be ineffective and unproductive in that knowledge. He wants you to be effective and productive. In fact, in the next series, we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to abide in Christ and bear fruit from a place of rested abiding, where you rest and abide. You have been given everything you need for the godly life that God has created you to have. Nothing is missing. You have all that you need. Now, if you're like me, just hearing that truth makes me less anxious. It makes me more calm in the chaos. You see, if you want to change how you respond to life, you need to change what you believe about life. You can no longer participate in deficiency narratives. The gospel is not a story about what you do not have. The gospel is a story of taking hold of what Christ has already done for you, that he's offering you the divine power you need to become the man or woman that God wants you to be. Now, in our culture will always tell you what you are missing. Well, you don't have this, you don't have that, you don't have this, you don't have that. Our God will always point out what you already have. And what you already have is you have more than enough to thrive. No matter how the election goes, you have more than enough to thrive. No matter what circumstances you're facing, you have more than enough to thrive. You have more than enough than what you need because his divine power is made available to us in Jesus Christ. But you have to make every effort to fix your thoughts so that starting from faith, you add goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness, mutual affection and love. Those are all good things to fix your thoughts on. To go about and thinking, okay, God, you've given me faith. How do I add goodness to it? How do I grow in knowledge? How do I grow in self-control and perseverance? How do I grow in godliness rather than always giving myself an excuse to sin again? How do I grow in mutual affection with my brothers and sisters in Christ? And how do I grow and become a man or woman of genuine from the heart, love, even for my enemies? How do I do that, God? Help me. And he will, because that's his will for you. The fourth thing we see about being anxious for nothing when it comes to our mind is this. Pray until you are empty of worry and focus until you are full of calm. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. That's praying yourself empty of worry. Every morning when I pray about everything that makes me worried until literally I have prayed myself empty of worry. I've mentioned every single thing I can think of that makes me feel worried or stressed out or overwhelmed or anxious. And then when you do that, when you are focusing your prayer life and doing that, when you are doing focused prayers, do you know that your mind is literally changing while you do that? It's literally being renewed. Dr. Caroline Leaf, who's the author of the book Switch on Your Brain, says this, quote, "It has been found that just 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an eight-week period can change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan." 12 minutes of prayer, 8 weeks, and they can show you the before and after picture of your brain, how your brain is actually different as a result of that. As Romans 12:2 tells us, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Look, if you think you can't do something, then you probably won't even try. If you tell yourself all the time, "I'm not going to be able to do it, it's not going to work," then you're not going to do it. And I guarantee you, it won't work if you don't do it. But if you dwell on those problems and you let them linger in your mind rather than casting them aside immediately to Christ, they will overwhelm you. But if you think that you can do something, then you probably will do it. If you think you'll be able to find the solution to the challenges you face, then you'll begin to look for them and you'll probably see some creative options. You see, the life you have is a reflection of the thoughts that you previously had. Whatever life you're living right now, good, bad, or ugly, is in large part due to the thoughts that you had last week, last month, last year, or a decade ago. And so that means there's great power for us to fix our minds upon what is right, true, good, and lovely. And if we choose to do that now, that means we're actually reshaping our future as well. That tomorrow will be different, that this evening could be different, that this week could be different, this month could be different, simply by focusing your mind on what is right, true, good, and lovely. Listen, you have to reflect on the thoughts you have. You have to meditate on good things. Because then after we celebrate God's goodness and we ask Him for help and we leave Him our concerns with thanksgiving, we meditate and fix our thoughts on what is true and what is good and what is right and what is pure and what is lovely and what is admirable. And then we have this capstone promise from verse 9 that says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Put it into practice. Now, this series is 9 weeks long, but really my hope is, my prayer is for us, that we would become one of the least anxious churches in all of Los Angeles. That whatever people walk in, whatever level of worry, anxiety, stress, concern they bring into this community, that the longer they're here, that the more calm they become as they trust in God's nearness and they trust in God's promises and His right, true, good, and lovely purpose for their life. Who wouldn't want to be part of a community like that? I want to be part of a community like that. That coach probably needs to be part of a community like that. So does that guy that was driving. And God wants us to be people like that. He wants that for us, that we would be anxious for nothing because the Lord is near, presenting all of our requests with thanksgiving and then fixing our minds on what is right, true, good, and lovely. And if we do these things, the God of peace will be with us and He will give us the peace of Christ, which surpasses understanding, and it'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Let me ask you, what anxiety do you need to cast or fling or throw on Christ because He cares for you? Whatever comes to mind, the first thing that comes to mind, just like a tennis ball, just whip it across the room. Get it far away from you. Say, Christ, I need you to take this one. And each time something comes to mind, just go ahead and pray about it and give it back to the Lord. Let me ask you this. What's the number one lie in your mind that plays itself over and over and over again that you now need to make the decision, because you have God's divine power if you're in Christ, you need to make the decision to fix your mind by replacing that lie with God's truth? What's that number one thought that's building a prison for you that you need to say, no more, I'm not going to live in that prison anymore? And what's God's word to you that you can put in place of that lie? And then finally, where do you see something that is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or worthy of praise in your life? Choose now to do this week differently. Choose now. It's an election week. The culture is just going to be humming with worry and anxiety. You can do this week different. Pray and choose now to do this week different, no matter the outcomes. Focus and fix and meditate on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and worthy of praise this week. Father, by your word, you tell us that you can sustain a weary with the word. So would you sustain us now? And church, I just want to say to you, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say it, rejoice. Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. Let your calmness, let your gentleness be evident to all. Pray about everything with thanksgiving. Great, great thought as we head towards the official celebration of Thanksgiving. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good. Do your part. Put this into practice every day. And God, may you do what only you can do. As we put this into practice, as we put into practice what your word says, may we experience a peace that surpasses understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And may you, the God of peace, be with us now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.